Our text this evening is found in the portion that we just read together from God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking together at the verse 8, really the first phrase of verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our text is found at verse 8. The end of verse 7 it says, "Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Remind you of the context in which this passage comes to us. Peter is writing to these saints who have been scattered abroad. Some of the places are listed for us there in the opening verses of this epistle, 1 Peter. These are people which have been scattered abroad and as such have also undergone a great deal of trial. They've gone through a number of afflictions, a number of tribulations. And Peter is addressing these very things. He's writing to them to encourage them and to stir them up to faith and hope and love. And he charges them with all of these exhortations which would bolster their souls and carry them through as pilgrims and sojourners. And so he's conscious that just as they have been forced, many of them, to leave home and place and brought to other circumstances, so this reflects in some measure the nature of their spiritual journey. They are pilgrims. They are sojourners. They're aliens. They're foreigners in a foreign land. And they have been brought under a good number of trials and tribulations. And so, what does Peter do for these people? He points them as he points us. The Holy Spirit's pointing us towards something more. Reminds us that though we are pilgrims here, that God comes and meets with us and strengthens us in our wilderness journey, even spreads a banquet for us to nourish us with His grace as we continue on as pilgrims, that there is something far greater to come. And that's what Peter does. He directs their attention to heaven, to that greater promised land that is to come, which they are journeying to. And so he says, look, you're kept by the power of God. He says, look, though you suffer now in manifold temptations, look at what is to come. He speaks of the fact that they have an incorruptible inheritance that shall not fade away, that shall not perish. And he's encouraging them with the fact that though this life may strip them of so many of the comforts that they would like to have, that what they have in their souls, what God has given to them Himself in their spiritual condition, is something that can never ever be taken away. Never diminished. Never in one degree removed from them. And that they have a fullness of an inheritance which yet awaits them. And so he says then, go on in faith. Go on in faith. Looking unto Christ. Looking unto heaven. Looking unto all that you are and all that you have in Christ Jesus. Saturate yourselves with the knowledge of these things and go forward with faith. Believing what God has done and will do, yet do for you. And so he's strengthening them. And so these words come to us. And we, with our fathers before us, and those who first read these words, are conscious, are we not, that we're sojourners, we're pilgrims in this world. And that we belong to a kingdom which is indestructible, an eternal kingdom. And that we believe that the Lord has done good to and for us. And so we lift our eyes constantly to Him to focus our thoughts and our affections, our lives, to center everything upon Christ, who is our full portion, our all-sufficient Savior, to make Him the thing that we prize most, that we live for, and the thing that we die for. Here the Apostle Peter, in all of this context, in verse 8 then directs the attention of these early Christians in the New Testament church. And he's saying to them, he speaks of their faith as precious, as something that is more precious than that which perishes. And then he says, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That which you will see. I should say, him whom you will see at the appearing of Jesus Christ. May your faith be found to the praise and honor and glory of him. In other words, Christian, there is a day coming when you will, with resurrected eyes, look upon the Lord of glory. That day is coming. But then the Apostle Peter says, however, he says, nevertheless, even though that is to come, he says, whom, speaking now, in the here and now, whom having not seen, ye love. And so he speaks of their love for Christ. He speaks of their faith in Christ. Secondly, though now ye see him not, yet believing. And then he speaks of their joy in Christ. Yea, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Love and faith and joy. All of these aspects of Christian experience. These are the things which come to the Christian who is centered, whose eyes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this evening we focus our attention in coming away and in response to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on the first thing which is mentioned, the first phrase, whom having not seen ye love. I would have you notice in the first instance the genuineness of the Christian's love for Christ. The genuineness of the Christian's love for Christ. The life of the Christian really consists in love for Jesus. That is at the very center of all that they are and all that they think and do. Everything else in their life pivots, centers around this love for Christ above all else. A profession of faith without genuine love for Christ is like a corpse without any breath in it. It is absolute. It is hypocrisy. It is emptiness. Because the love of Christ, love for Christ, is that which fills, saturates, centers the Christian's life. The true Christian, you notice in verse 2, he speaks of the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The true Christian is one whom the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has acted upon. In verse 7, he speaks of their faith, the preciousness of their faith, which has been tried. He's speaking to true Christians, earnest Christians, those who have truly been brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and a saving repentance. And he says to them, look, you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. This is genuine faith, genuine love, rather, for Jesus Christ. There's a genuineness here. The covetous love the world. The ambitious love honor. The Christian loves Christ above all else. There's genuine love for Christ. Genuine love for Christ. Love that is indeed, love that is found in truth. Not just word only, not just lip service, but a love for who Christ is, as well as for what Christ has done. A love for the giver. Now there are many who allege to love the gifts, but who know nothing of a love for the giver. Those who love or have an alleged love for the benefits, but who do not really love the blesser. You see, my friends, the genuineness of the Christian's love is centered on Christ. Loving him for who he is. Loving him for who he is. That he might have the highest place in our hearts. Higher than anything else. We love our spouses and our children and our parents and our family and our friends. But the Lord says, if you hate not father and mother, you do not love me. Because Christ has the centerpiece. We love him above all else, or we love him not at all. The genuineness of the Christian's love is found that he has the highest place in their heart. Not a love for the world. The Bible says that if we have a love for the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. A love for the world means that the love of the Father is not in us. But it's rather a love for Christ and a desire for his presence. The true Christian wants to see more of Christ. Wants to learn more of Christ. Wants to taste more of Christ. The true Christian can't get enough of Christ. And so they long for it. They seek to be brought under a consciousness of Christ's presence in private worship and in family worship. They love prayer because it's communion and fellowship with Christ, pouring out their hearts to Christ. They love the Word of God, to read it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to make it a part of the very fabric of their souls. They love public worship. They love public worship and would not dare to miss being in the public assemblies of God's people. Just as God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob, so God's people delight in and love the very presence of God in his public worship. Psalm 84, verse 10, we read the psalmist saying, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Or again in Psalm, parallel passage in Psalm 27, I believe, verse 4, where we read there, psalmist saying, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The Christian has a desire for the presence of Christ, delights in God's Christ's praise, delights in the ministry of the Word, delights to hear the voice of the shepherd through the pages of Scripture, the voice of the bridegroom calling to with all of the affection for his bride, loves to hear the preaching of the whole counsel of God centered in Jesus Christ. Minister, tell me more. I cannot get enough. Tell me more about who Jesus is and what he has done. I love and never tire of hearing him. A love for Christ's word. A love for Christ's people. All of these things characterize a love for the Lord and an obedience to his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Gospel of John and the first epistle of John. If you love me, keep your commandments. A love for God. A love for Christ is found in a love for his law. His law is not burdensome, but rather it is the delight of the Christian heart. We can say with the Apostle Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Why? Because we look upon the great declarations of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. We look, as we have seen this very Sabbath, at the atonement of Jesus Christ, and we sit and fellowship with him in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And all of these things are these thundering and sweet, savoring declarations of Christ's love for us. And that love is reciprocated within the Christian. We love him because he first loved us. And because he first loved us, we cannot help but love him. And so when we see the great love of Christ for us, our hearts are passionate about expressing love to him. And it says, if we rise up and say, where do we go to show our love for Christ? And God says, here is the path I have laid out for you. It is called my law, the 10 words of God. And we express our love for him and our gratitude for him, to him, by running in the path of his law, which he has given to us. We read of one of the church fathers, Jerome, known for many things, including the Latin translation of the Bible. We read of an account of Jerome saying that if his father hung upon his arm and his mother knelt down at the wrapped herself around his waist, and his children and family and wife all surrounded him and pled with him not to turn from sin to Christ. Jerome said, "I would trample every one of them down in order to reach Christ and embrace him." And this is the Christian's love. They can understand what that means. There's a genuineness there. The question comes, my dear friends, the question comes, can you say, "Lord, you know that I love you"? Can you say, "Lord, you know that I love you"? We have been made by Christ. We have been made for Christ. My friends, we have been showered with privileges by Christ. How can we not love him? How can we not love Christ? But then secondly, notice not only the genuineness of the Christian's love, but secondly, the object of the Christian's love. The object of the Christian's love, whom, having not seen, ye love. Having not seen, the object of the Christian's love is Christ. Here described as Christ who is not seen. And what the Apostle Peter is reminding us of is that though Christ is not physically present, Christ is a living and truly present Savior. That he is a living, a resurrected, a glorious Savior, a person with whom we have fellowship. And the Christian loves him, though they cannot see him with physical eyes. In other words, this is not just a nice story. This story about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just a nice story. You're reading a good story if the author does service and justice to the story and is of any merit, then that author will be writing in a manner that takes us in, sucks us into the story and enables it to come alive to us, and we're caught up in the story and we lose track of time and our surroundings and so on if he does us service, and we're called to dinner or something and abruptly brought out of the context and we remember that we're not in this story after all. And there are many who would say this is what, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is like. It's a nice story that inspires people. And this is not the case at all. That's blasphemous. Jesus Christ is a living person with whom we have true fellowship with. And we can walk up and down the pages of Scripture, as it were, arm and arm with Christ. The language of Scripture is the language of Christ speaking to us. And we have fellowship with a living Savior in the ministry of his word. And our hearts, as we hear of his love for us, our hearts rebound with love for him. And the love is centered on him. We have a sight from Scripture. We have a sight of the infinite loveliness of Christ, the matchless love of his grace and mercy, the mercy of Christ. If you think about a beautiful person, the most beautiful person in all of the world, their body is like painted dirt. It is. From dust you have come, and to dust you will return. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by contrast, he is infinite in his loveliness. He is matchless in his loveliness, the beauty of Christ in his greatness. We look upon him and we see this great King of Kings and Lord of Lords sitting upon the circle of the earth, holding all things in his hand, directing the course of history according to the counsel of his own good pleasure. We see him ruling and reigning over the affairs of men. All of his splendor, you see Jesus Christ there in all of his holiness, and we worship him in the beauty of his holiness. And there's the myriads of angels who encircle him in heaven. Even as we sit here this night, they encircle him. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, falling down before him as far as the eye can see, in all of his majesty and the brilliant splendor of His holiness, the wisdom of Christ, in knowing what is good and right for His people, and bringing about what is good and right and perfect wisdom for us. At every point, we see Him in His veracity, in His truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We see Him in all of these things, in His grace, in His mercy. We see Him as an all-sufficient Savior. What do we lack that we cannot find in Him? What need do we have that is not met in Him? What things do we desire that are not satisfied by Him? He is all-sufficient in every way and fully sufficient in all of His adequacies for the Christian. He is the delight of the Father. He is the admiration of all the angels. My friends, we are empty, but Christ is full. We are poor, but Christ is rich. The object of our love is this blessed Redeemer, the one whom we have savored with the taste of soul throughout this Sabbath and this communion season. This is our beloved, and He is ours. We love Him because He has first loved us. We look at His love for the Christian, and we say, we cannot grasp the freeness of His love for us. The freeness not merited, not paid for, not given in exchange or earned in any way, given in absolute and complete freeness. We see the trueness, the strength, the sureness of His love, though polluted and sick, all of the ways in which He has loved us fully and completely and to the end. The way in which He's given His life, pardoned our sins, clothed us in His righteous robes, spoken peace and established peace in our souls, imparted joy to us. This, my friend, is our blessed Redeemer, the object of the Christian's love. We look at Him as the object of our souls and cannot help but love Him. The thing we want to do most is to express the depth of our love for Him. We look at the depth and the height and the width of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, and all we can do is run, as it were, run with all of our might to show our love for Him. You think of the way in which a child responds. My children, when I go to them and am affectionate and demonstrative and doing special things, you know, how do they respond? There's more respect. There's more reciprocating love and a desire to please and obey and honor Daddy than there was before. How much more? How much, much more there is in the life of the Christian? Love for their Savior as they see more of His love for them. Christ offering Himself to be embraced by our affections as our inheritance, as our portion. My friends, you can love others. You can love riches. You can love honor. But the question is, do you love that which is most lovable? Do you love that which is most lovable? There is no object in all of the universe, in all of creation, that is more worthy of our love than Jesus Christ. This is the object, whom, having not seen, ye love. But then thirdly, the fruit of the Christian's love. The fruit of the Christian's love. Both the fruit and really the way in which we increase in our love for Him. Whom, having not seen, ye love. Well, some of the fruit are things that we've been looking at in this communion season. Things like the conviction of sin. We look at the love of Christ for us, and we look at our own shortcomings, and we are broken by our ingratitude in response to such great love that He has shown to us. And there's conviction of sin, a consciousness of our need, and it makes us love Him all the more, that He loves us amidst our unloveliness. That there is faith. Christ is brought within reach of our affections. He works faith in us, enabling us to lay hold of Him, to rest in Him, to be satisfied with Him. There is the contemplation of Christ, communing with Him, and enjoying Him, being satisfied with Him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There is a satisfaction in the contemplation and in the fellowship and communion that we have with God. There is a love to hear His voice. As we have already made note of in the ministry of the Word of God and in the reading and in the preaching of Holy Scripture, there's a delight in prayer to pour out our hearts to Him. That's what prayer is. Prayer is offering up our desires. It is pouring out the desires of our heart to God. That's the difference, is it not, between praying and saying our prayers. We can say our prayers. We can go through a form. We can utter pious sounding words that we've heard from others and so on. But praying is something that is deeper than that. It is entering into fellowship with our resurrected Savior. It is pouring out our hearts to Him whom our soul loves and who has loved us. There is a delight in the ministry of the Spirit. And what is the ministry of the Spirit? The ministry of the Spirit, the Gospel of John tells us, is to magnify the Son. The Spirit comes to magnify the Son, to enable us to see, to understand, to believe, to behold, and to love the Son in all of the fullness of His glory. It is to exercise love for it. It is to exercise love and to walk in obedience. There is a dedication. As we come to the sacrament of the Lord's table and we leave, there is a renewal of dedicating ourselves, as it were, to the Lord and saying, we desire, O Lord, for our lives to be a sacrifice that is offered up unto You. That this is the great desire of our hearts, that we would be fully dedicated to the Lord and to His work, to serving Him, to walking in obedience, to walking in obedience to Him. The Apostle Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love. My friends, I wonder if it is so sweet to love Christ on earth. Remember the context in which this verse comes. He is speaking of our eternal and incorruptible inheritance. If it is so sweet to love Christ on earth, how much more to love Him in heaven? If we find basking in the countenance of His love on earth and a genuine experiential delight in loving Him on earth, if that is so sweet and satisfying to our souls here, is it possible for us to comprehend what it will be to love Him in heaven? There Christ will be exalted as the Lamb seated upon His throne, His glory filling heaven. There will be no sun. There will be no moon. There will be no stars, no temple, no tabernacle, because the glory of our blessed Redeemer will fill to the uttermost every aspect of heaven. The glory of Christ. You will not be able to go where the glory of Christ does not shine. We will see then in fullness what we see here in part. And if we have our hearts thrilled by the love of Christ that we understand in part here, how much more will we enjoy the possession of the fullness of His love forever there? Here we see with sin and erring devotion. There with no sin and with perfect, spotless, pure and holy devotion. My friends, may God hasten the day. May He hasten the day when we will be able to both receive and receive His love. and express our love to Him in the context of that glorious inheritance which He has given to us. This is offered to you, my friends, the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ has been set before you in the ministry of His Word. The love of Jesus Christ has been set before you in the visible ministry of the Word of God and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Here you see Christ in His love. And you are called upon to respond, not with indifference, not with half-heartedness, not with a small but fleeting interest, but to respond by loving Him fully, whom ye have not seen. And what does the Apostle Paul say? This, my friends, this love, what does it bring? It brings joy. Described in this way, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy which we cannot describe. Not the superficiality, the smiley and trite and shallow joy that is so often put forward, but a deep, overwhelming, abiding joy, which is unspeakable, indescribable, something which surpasses our ability to grasp and communicate. It is a this kind of joy and full of glory. My friends, you see then, the genuineness of the Christian's love, the object of the Christian's love centered in Jesus Christ, and all of the fruit which itself produces more fruit in the Christian's love, growing from one degree to another in love to Christ and in love for Christ. May the Lord enable us as we walk away, from having been brought under the countenance of the Most High and reminded of the depth of His love for His people. May we walk away with an increase ourselves, a response that has, a reciprocating response that has a depth of increase in our love for Him, obedience to His law, affection and delight in Him, communion with Him, and a desire to spend and be spent for Him. May the Lord work these things by the power of His Spirit and irresistible grace in our souls, and hasten the day when we will be able to see the full and eternal glory of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Lord and our God, we do bless and adore and praise Thee, for Thou hast come unto Thy people and heaped grace upon grace, heaped mercy upon mercy, heaped love upon love. Thou hast surrounded us and engulfed us and overwhelmed us with the abundance of Thy love for us. A love which is found in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do we bless Thee for this great declaration of love, and pray that Thou wouldst work in us a genuine, Christ-centered, fruitful love for our blessed Redeemer. O Lord, enable us to respond by Thy grace to an increase and exercise of love for Thee, that our desire would be to please Thee, to honor Thee, to reverence Thee, to serve Thee, to obey Thee with full hearts of devotion to Thee. O Lord, leave us not unto ourselves, but we pray, come, dwell among us and with us. We pray that Thou wouldst be pleased then to shine upon us. Lord, we pray for thy people. Bless us in our feebleness, in our short-sightedness, in our coolness, in all of the temptations that we face. Bless us, O Lord, for thine own name's sake. Help us, work in us, and complete, O Lord, and finish what thou hast begun. We wait upon thee, and we seek thee for thy blessing in all of these things. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.